Thank you, Steve and Charles. What a great preparation for what I want to talk to you about tonight. This morning we were in Acts chapter 4, and I didn't get all the way through that. I said that maybe we'll do that next week, but I want to finish it tonight. So turn back to Acts chapter 4, and we will, Lord willing, next Sunday night begin a study on the part of the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus teaching us how to pray, specifically how not to pray. But as we do that, I'd like to continue looking at this prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4. And I mentioned this morning that there are seven features, seven characteristics, seven attributes of this prayer in the early church. Number one, as we see in verse 23, this prayer was public. And we noted that throughout the New Testament, in the Old Testament all over the place, and throughout the New Testament, we see the church gathered, the local church gathered in the New Testament, and we see this public call to prayer. It was not unusual for the local church to gather together to pray. It's not saying anything about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. It's completely different. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 was, to those who were pretending to have a relationship with God, but had no relationship whatsoever, and they were just in for the outward show. This public gathering that we see in the local New Testament church, this public gathering we see was really often a gathering of desperation, a gathering of dependence, a gathering of worship, where the Bible says they went to their friends, and again, that's interesting how they think of the local church. They think of the local church as their friends, right? Verse 23, chapter 4, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. They lifted their voices together. They held up their voices together. It indicates that they joined together in one voice. That's the best I can understand that word that's used. They joined together in one voice. This was probably not a monastic chant. They didn't hand out handouts to everybody coming in and say, okay, we pray these words together. Likely what it was probably one or two representatives praying out and all of the people joining their voices, joining their thoughts, joining their opinions together, and uniting themselves in prayer over this matter. Again, this was a serious thing. All right, the religious leaders had threatened them, and I showed you this morning that I believe they threatened them with death. We will kill you if you do not stop teaching in the name of Jesus. We will put you to death. And so this is very serious. The local church coming together. Remember, by now, the Jerusalem church would be numbering in the thousands, because on the day of Pentecost and then right after this incident in chapter 3 and 4, where Peter and John healed that man who was born lame, 5,000 men came to believe in Christ. And so the Jerusalem church is numbering in the thousands. This was something that was going to affect many, many, many people. They gather together, they go to their friends, they lift their voices in public prayer. And I just said this morning that we don't need to be afraid of public gathering for prayer. We don't need to be ashamed, and we certainly don't need to avoid them. Sometimes I think we do everything we can to avoid the public prayer meeting. I remember years ago driving, I was in Columbia, and I was stopping to get gas there in the Turkey Hill right at on 462, and I had 10 o'clock in the morning, I had WDAC on, and John DeBryan, what's his program called? Song Time. He said, you know, I'm speaking to a young pastor out there somewhere. And he said, I want you to know that the most important meeting that you have in your church is the prayer meeting. Don't stop it. Because at that time, of course, lots of people are stopping the midweek prayer meeting and no longer having that public prayer gathering. We don't need to avoid those things. We need to look forward to that public gathering for prayer. And then this prayer was unified. They lifted their voices together. And I said that word together simply as the idea of a united opinion. They were not divided on this issue. They were joined together, thinking through this. And then this issue, I said, this prayer is submitted. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, Despot, Absolute Master, Ruler, Lord, King, Creator. He's the one who has absolute rule over His realm. And where is His realm? In heaven, in all of heaven, and in all the earth, and in all the sea, everything. He owns the world, the universes of universes. And He's absolute ruler over everything. And so there's this sense in which the church, the local church, is just submitted. You're the king, right? They were having problems with the rulers, but they went to the ruler. They were having problem with the authorities, so they went to the authority. And that's prayer. Prayer is this sense of being submitted to God. Not the idea of being able to command Him or much less demand anything from God. But this humble heart that comes before God, recognizing Him as the King. I mean, this is interesting that the first three or four or five verses, really the first probably five verses of this prayer, are all spent on recognizing God for who He is and what He's done. It doesn't come till the end of the prayer, till they actually ask for something. So this prayer is submitted. But number four, I want you to see tonight that this prayer is driven by the Word. Driven by the Word. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 4. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, I said you can notice a lot. You can learn a lot about somebody by their prayer life. You can learn a lot about this church by their prayer life. What do these people believe about the Bible? They believe that it came from God's mouth. They believe that it was the words of the Holy Spirit. Through David, the Holy Spirit said, what? Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What do we see here? We see this prayer being driven by the Word of God. They went back into the Old Testament. They knew Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is quoted here for us. At least a couple of verses is quoted here for us. We don't have time to go back there. But what they did is they looked back at Psalm 2 and they saw the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 2 in the days of Jesus. And they said, you know what? The same kind of thing is happening to us today. They are submitted to the Lord. They're submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They're submitted to the sovereign rule of God. And this prayer is absolutely driven by the Word of God. In other words, they say, God, this happened. This was the prophecy back then. This was fulfilled in the days of Jesus. And indeed, we see parts of it even today. And so this prayer is driven by, motivated by, directed by, guided by the Word of God. That's true prayer. Oftentimes we wonder, what do we pray for? How do we pray? Remember, the Bible tells us that when we don't know what to pray, what happens? The Spirit, what? Intercedes. He helps us. But I think so often we neglect the fact that it is the Holy Spirit of God who has written this book. He's written for us the supreme prayer guide. Just read and find out how you're to pray. Find out the things for which you ought to pray. Find out, make application from the Word of God to your life today. That's true prayer. We did this last night. We had our prayer meeting, our open house prayer meeting, and had about, I don't know, 15 or 20 people there. And we went through 1 Chronicles chapter, 28, I think, 29, and followed the prayer of David. Read a little bit, talked a little bit, and then put that aspect of prayer into practice. We struggle how to pray. My goodness, just open the Word. It's full of guidance for praying. That's the church in prayer. The church in prayer the kind of prayer that's public, that's united, that is submitted to the sovereignty of God, that is driven by the Word of God. They're just recognizing, listen, God, you're doing these things. And there's nothing clearer than in verses 27 and 28 when they say, you know, we see this as being applied to the time of Jesus. And by the way, these things were not happening by accident, God. We understand this. We understand that Jesus being delivered up to Herod and Pontius Pilate wasn't happening by accident. Rather, this was simply your plan that was foreordained, that was predestined, that was written before the foundations of the world. Everything is in accord with you. They weren't in panic here. If these things happened to Jesus, he was crucified. If the Gentile nations were raging in vain against Jesus, then listen, the application is the Gentile nations, in this case, primarily those religious leaders, are raging in vain against his church. You understand? That's their application. If that was true then, it's also true now. We understand that these things took place according to your predestined plan, the plan that you wrote before the foundation of the world. And so we're just, because we're submitted to you, because we're driven to the word, by the word, we're not in chaos here. We're not in panic. We understand that you are working all things together. This is faith in action right here. I told you last Tuesday night in our prayer meeting that prayer is the intersection of the attributes of God and the needs of man. That's all prayer is. Prayer is where the attributes of God, the glory of God, and the needs of man intersect. It's where it comes together. It's the application of who God is and what he has done and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Prayer seeks to unite those two things. And that's all they're doing here. This prayer was driven by the Word of God. Let me move on quickly. This prayer is Christ-centered. 27, 28, we already read this. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is Christ-centered. In other words, the early church didn't know what it was like to pray without thinking about, without mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus, by virtue of his death on the cross, won for us the right not only to become children of God, to be called children of God, but actually to act like it. Jesus won that right for us, didn't he? He won for us the right. Remember last year we talked about Jesus died so that we can pray. This prayer is a Christ-centered prayer. It doesn't come speaking of our own merit. Doesn't come speaking of our own abilities. Doesn't come speaking of our own holiness and our own righteousness. It all comes back to Jesus. And he said, look, as it was with Jesus, so it is with us. These people are in the midst, they've received the ultimate death threat. Everything that Christ had said to them back, I told you this morning, look back at Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Jesus told them these things are going to happen. Going to be, right? Everything that he told them was going to happen, happened. And they're just focused their attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true prayer. That's true prayer. And then look at this prayer. Another feature of it, number 6. Verses 29 and 30, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. Remember, your servant Jesus Christ. Now they say, look upon your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This prayer is purposeful, intentional. It's not aimless. They have a direct purpose for their prayer. What is that purpose? It's not, Lord, protect us. I'm not saying that somehow that prayer will be wrong if that's what it was, but it's not. It's, Lord, you've heard their threats. We've heard their threats. You're sovereign over all of creation. These things are just like what happened with Jesus because we read it in your word. We witnessed it with our eyes. So here's what we're praying, Lord. Let us be more bold. The greatest, their greatest potential problem was that they would become scared, that they would get afraid, and no longer be bold in their witness for Christ. We saw this morning how bold Peter was. I mean, just absolutely amazing. But now they're praying, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. See what happens when you're together with God's people? There's this unity. When there's this submission to God, being driven by the word, being centered on Christ, God has a way of honing and of crafting and of carving out the kind of prayer he wants you to pray. It just happens that way. God, you know what? What we need, the greatest thing we need right now, is to be bold. Lord, we'll do. Help us to do what we are called to do, and you do what you're supposed to do. And what is that? Well, Lord, stretch out your hand to do what? To heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, that's kind of an interesting prayer, isn't it? We might be uncomfortable looking at this tonight and saying, my goodness, what kind of thing is this? You see, there are two schools of thought. Well, three schools of thought. It's like that person that said there's three kinds of people in the world. The kind who know how to count and the kind who don't. Well, all right. There's a couple of groups of people, a couple of schools of thought on this. All right, what we're talking about here are the miraculous. Miracles. God working miracles. How does this happen? That one school of thought seeks to make miracles commonplace. My question is, are they then miracles? My suggestion is when there's nothing miraculous about the miraculous, there's no miraculous. When there's nothing miraculous about a miracle, then it's not a miracle. Miracle is something that's not commonplace. That's the very nature of the term, right? It can't be this normal. Right? There's a school of thought that wants to make the happenings of the book of Acts normal. Just every day we should see these kind of things. Then it's not miraculous. Then, of course, there's the other school of thought that seeks to take away all of the miraculous. They're the ones that try to, oftentimes we're called the fundamentalists and we try to exalt the Bible. But what happens is we, by nature of denying the presence of the miraculous, we deny the validity of the Word of God. Because I would say it's pretty miraculous for the Bible to say this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Something out of nothing. That is a miracle. So the problem is, you can't lift up the Bible and exalt the Bible without also realizing the presence of the miraculous. And you cannot exalt the presence of the miraculous without also denying the very existence of it. So what is he saying here? Lord, let us be bold to do what we are supposed to do. And as we do what you are supposed to do, you do what you are supposed to do, God. And in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, that was a very clear, there are very clear issues throughout the book of the Acts and even in some of the other New Testament books of God, of the preaching of the Word being accompanied with great signs. Right now, this is not specifically speaking of the gift of tongues. He's just talking about signs and wonders being accompanied by the preaching of the Word. Here's the way I understand it. God, let us be bold to do what we are supposed to do, namely preach the word. And God, you be bold to do what you are supposed to do, namely apply the word of God through the power of your spirit in whatever way you choose to do it. Bring it to rest in the hearts and lives of men and women. It is just as much a miracle for deaf ears to hear the truth of the word of God as it is for a lame man in Acts chapter 3, born lame, to get up and walk. It is just as much a miracle for sin-blinded eyes to see the glory of Christ as it is for a blind man born blind to have his eyes spit on and for him to see. It is just as much a miracle for men and women to taste, sinners to taste and see that the Lord is good and come to savor him and love him, as it is for men and women who are born mute to be able to speak. God, we are asking you now, this is very purposeful, very intentional, let us be bold to minister your word. And as we are bold to minister your word, God, come with power and authority to apply it to the lives of men and women. That's prayer. When's the last time that you were in the midst of a prayer meeting where we prayed like that? God, do this. Specific reason for which they're praying. Praying for God to do what he ought to do and for Christians to do what they ought to do. And then lastly, the seventh feature of this prayer is it's answered. I love this. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And you say that? That doesn't sound so glorious. If this place were shaken right now, there would be a fair amount of close to, if not complete, chaos. Some would be running to get their children. Others would be running to check out the Steelers game. What is this all about? This is a direct reference back in the Old Testament to what took place in Exodus chapter 22. As God came down on Mount Sinai, what happened? The rumblings of thunder and the earth shook. It's a designation, it's a sign of something. It's a sign of the presence of God. These people, there doesn't seem to be any kind of chaos here, confusion. It seems to be anything but that because they recognize this shaking of the place as an indication of God saying, I'll bless that. I'm with you. Don't you forget it. I'm present. I'm here. I'm moving. Calls all the people, the Bible says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice, nothing talking about speaking in tongues or anything here, simply this, speaking the Word of God. They continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the kind of prayer that's answered. I want to know what prayers were answered this last year. You look back over the last year of your life, what things do you owe directly to God? You say, I prayed and God did this. I prayed and God did this. Is it the characteristic of your life to see answered prayer? I think often it's not. Why? Maybe we don't pray. Maybe we don't pray in the way that we should. I don't know. Maybe we don't expect God to work. Maybe it's like it is in my own life. I really ask myself this. Am I so self-sufficient that I can pretty much make it throughout the day with, and I don't really need him? I mean, every once in a while I need a little pushback on, you know, but I can pretty much on cruise control and I can make it throughout life and I don't really need him. I think that's how often we live our lives. That's how I live my life. And I'm just supposing that many of you are like I am. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I want your presence in our lives here at the church. I want your presence in our lives as individuals. I want to see you move again. And so you know what I decided this year? I want to seek his word. I want to study his word. I want to find out what God, the things that God wants me to pray for, how we can find his will, his direction, his desire for us. Find out what it is that he desires for us to pray in his word. And I'm going to start praying that way. And I want to see God do specific things. Will you say, what do you mean, Joe? Well, let me just give you a quick illustration. Look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I remember hearing a brother pray this in a prayer meeting not long ago. And as he prayed, I recognized the words that he was saying as being from Ephesians 1. And it challenged me. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rules and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's how I'm going to pray. I'm praying that God would grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I'm praying God would open our eyes so that this year we would see Christ as we've never seen Him before and treasure Him as we've never seen Him before. I'm asking God to show up and shake this place in the terms of Him coming down in His presence and realigning things with His glory. That's the way. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Look through the Word. Find out what God would have you to pray. And begin to pray that way. That's what I tried to ask you this morning. Think about who we are as a church. What do you dream? What is your vision? What kind of vision do you have for us as a church family? Check it out with the Word. Begin to pray that way. God, I want you to move this way this year. Right? And I'll tell you what. When the church is in prayer, God shows up and He works in wonderful ways, doesn't He? And let's expect that this year. Can we stand together for prayer? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your Word and for just writing it in our hearts. And God, I pray that You might continually show Yourself faithful to Your Word. Honor Yourself, I pray. Honor Your church. Bless Your church, Lord. And make us a praying people for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.